Old Baptist deacon takes the offering. They pass the hat. Lord, I thank you that I even got my hat back from these people. All right. Psalm 133. I remember that. It was nobody put anything on it. So pass it again. Psalm 133. Yeah. Can you break a five? Did you already start the recording? Oh, boy. That's fine. Leave it all in. This is the way it is here. We got nothing to hide. Yep. So, Psalm 133. All right. Here we go. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Right? And in unity. Okay? Then it says, it's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. All right. God, I want to ask you again, bless this message tonight. It's an important one. We pray you would touch each one that's here in a special way. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but I can tell you this, that it's when brethren dwell together, it's not always good. Right? I mean, the Bible doesn't say, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. If you know my family, you would understand this, the Grazianos especially. Just because they're dwelling together doesn't mean it's good, right? People live together all the time under one roof, and sometimes it's not so good. Sometimes it's great, but sometimes it's not so good, you know? But it says here, it's important that when they dwell together, they do it how? With what? Unity, right? And unity doesn't mean brainless following, you know. What it means is this. It means that there's a careful consideration of the high purpose of being together. There's a careful consideration of the high purpose of gathering, of being together. Dwelling talks of permanence. So it's not a transient thing. And then it says, it's like precious oil on the head of the priest going down all over his garments. And Aaron is a representative of Christ, the high priest. And when the oil was poured on the priest, it wasn't sprinkled a couple drops. It was dumped. They poured oil out on the priest. Do you understand this? They poured it. Extravagance. It almost looks like it's waste. It's precious oil, and it's poured over the head, and it goes down the beard and into the clothing of the high priest. That's the anointing. Do you remember when Jesus was anointed by the woman? What did they say? What is the purpose of this waste? The extravagant grace of God looks like waste to some people. The love of God sometimes looks like waste. You know, why are you wasting all your time on that person? They're not responding. Why are you wasting all your love on that individual? They're not responding. Why are you writing notes to that person or trying to invest in that individual? They're not responding. Listen, there comes a point where God may say to you, if it's a believer and they're not responding, you need to withdraw from them. But boy, you never stop loving. You never stop loving people. So, and this pouring went down over the breastplate, over the shoulders, over all the stones that were on the shoulders and breastplate of the priest. The entire nation was set apart by God. This pouring out was meant to touch the entire nation, all the tribes, everybody. And in Proverbs 27, verse 9, it says that the ointment and perfume delight the heart. The sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Ointment and perfume delight the heart. This is the same word, and it's the same ingredients and material used for the anointing oil here. And it was a fragrant oil. And everyone around it and everyone underneath it enjoyed it. It wasn't stinky oil. You know, how many have ever gotten olive oil out and it was a little rancid? You ever smell a rancid olive oil? I'm talking about some rancid oil that's been sitting around at room temperature and going bad. This is a fragrant oil that's got herbs and spices in it. And when it was poured over the priest, it had a poignant, beautiful aroma, and everybody smelt it and everybody enjoyed it. This is a picture of the fellowship of the church. From God comes this fragrant, beautiful oil that pours out of the heavens on the believers, on the church of God. And people smell it. And people enjoy it. You know, sometimes I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I'm not in the mood to be around God's people. Sometimes I just don't want to come. I don't want to be around anybody. I want to just leave me alone. And then somehow you get touched by the fellowship of God's people and you know, you smell it. It's there. You know, there's an aroma to it, right? And sometimes that aroma is like, yeah, that's fellowship, isn't it? I know, like, when we go away sometimes, it's nice to get away. You know, it is. Get out of the rut of the circumstances, the day-to-day grind. But then after a while, you start to miss people. You start to miss the jokes and the smiles and the friendship and the high purpose of the gathering of God's people. There are many, many saints who love Jesus Christ. They do with all their hearts. But they never enter into fellowship with his people. They never get quite to the point where there's fellowship with God's people. I'm going to explain that a little bit tonight. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. We cannot expect to fellowship. Listen very carefully. We cannot expect to fellowship if we're expecting other people to be perfect. We'll never experience fellowship with perfect people because there are no perfect people. I know, like, I can inventory from the first year I came here some of the people that have been part of our life, some of the saints who've come in and out of the fellowship. I remember fellowshipping in the car with Brian Hollins, driving with my dear friend Brian and Artie Atkins. Sometimes Rich Montero would come and we'd drive and we'd come and we'd be at the machine shop when we were down in the basement. Those long rides on Thursday night, and then to come back on Sunday. And I remember being in the car, and sometimes we didn't say a whole lot. Sometimes we had these really deep discussions, and sometimes we would just laugh hysterically up and back, you know, just having a ball, you know. And I remember that, and I also know that there were times when both those men at one point or another offended me, or I at some point offended them. I remember every single person that's come in those doors. Everybody from Dave and Alice Klingerman, who's gone home to be with the Lord, and the times of fellowship we had with her and Dave, to many of the other people that you probably could name. They all were precious, right? And they all of them had a place in the body of Christ. But some of them came and they didn't enter into the fellowship of the church. They came, they attended, but they never got into the depth of relationships with people within the congregation. See? And part of that may have been because they may have been a little insecure. I don't know, maybe that happened. Maybe there were personality conflicts that they didn't know how to overcome. Maybe some of that happened. But I can tell you this. I remember there was a guy back in Rome, and I've told many of you this story before. But there was a fellow back in Rome many, many years ago, and he had a very, very, he was a type A personality for sure. He's very pragmatic about everything. And everything was black and white. And I'm not talking about the things that should be black and white, but I'm talking about that wall should be white and that carpet should be white. I mean, he had an opinion, very strong opinion about everything. But I remember he was one of these guys that would just, if Ted Clark was at the church at 1 o'clock in the morning doing something on the wall, he was there with him. And I distinctly remember I said to my pastor at the time, I said, I just don't like being around him. I said, I don't enjoy being with him. And he said, it's because you're trying to have a rapport with his personality instead of fellowshipping with him about his walk with God. And I said, that's the key to fellowship. Listen to what I just said. Did you hear what I just said? It's not about having a rapport, a personality, or personality rapport, right? It's about enjoying and recognizing what God is doing in the other person's life. How many understand that tonight? See, this is a critical part of fellowship. This is absolutely critical part of fellowship. We've had all kinds of people in this congregation. There's been leaders who've come and gone. Some have gone home to be with the Lord. And you know, they've all had a different personality. Some of them want to kill each other. I mean, and not literally, but they butted heads together. We've all done that. But see, if I try to relate to you in your personality, inevitably, I'm going to have a problem. Because my personality is going to grate on you, and some of your personality is going to grate on me. But if I can recognize, listen, here's an imperfect person who loves God and who God loves. What's God doing in their life? Let me talk to them about that. Let me get past the personalities and past the weaknesses and enjoy the fragrance of the oil in that person's life. You follow what I'm saying? Yeah. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Now, I just want you to think for a minute, why would you need mercies in relationships? Think about that. Why in the world would the first thing Paul says about, as you read through, mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Look at that. This looks like this is a group of people who really have to find grace. Paul says you're going to need tender mercy for one another. You know why? Because you're all knuckleheads. We all need tender mercy. We all need, what's the next thing it says? Kindness. Kindness, the English word for kindness today, when you think of kindness today, like random acts of kindness, that's a very shallow way to look at what kindness is being said here. The word for kindness here literally means I'm going to make a sacrifice in my life to make your life better. That's the kindness of this word. This is sacrificial kindness. Then it says again, meekness, praeotes, meekness. make this means I'm thinking of myself in a way that expresses something to you that represents Jesus. And then the next thing is humility. And if you lack humility, you won't fellowship with anybody. Let's be honest. If we don't have any humility, we're not going to fellowship with anybody. Because we don't think we need anybody. You know, proud people won't fellowship with anybody. Proud people are withdrawn. They're easily put off by other people because I know in my own mind when I'm thinking proudly, I don't want to fellowship with anybody. But see, when praeotes is in force, meekness, that means I have a predisposition of receptivity. That means, there's Tim. I am going to receive something from Tim tonight. Tim has something to offer me that God finds incredibly valuable. You know, I look at even some of the kids. I look at, you know, look at Julia, for example. Julia has something to offer me in Christ. Now, if I'm proud, she's just a kid. Will I get anything from God from her? She's just a kid. Will I? Or if I look at Joe and I say, Joe, I'm not going to receive anything from Joe if I'm proud. See? But I really believe this, that the basis for the, let me rephrase this, the volume of benefit that I receive from God is directly proportionate to the humility I have in my life towards the body of Christ. Did you get that? The volume of benefit from God is directly proportionate to how I receive from the body of Christ, his people. You know, and there's a philosophy today, people say, well, I don't really need the body of Christ to be blessed or to grow. And anyone who's studied the Bible at all knows that's a fallacy. But people think that for whatever reason. I think it's just fundamentally pride or something else. But the verses go on here and they say, you know, bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do so. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So love here, agapeo, is being described here as a bond. It means my love for you is a bond. You cannot break it. You can't break this bond. You might try, but you won't be successful if it's agape. You won't be successful. This is the kind of atmosphere that we all crave for. An atmosphere where there is mercy, understanding, sacrifice for one another, kindness, bearing with one another, being forgiven. We crave that. The world craves it, by the way. They don't know what they're looking for, but they're looking for that. They're looking for a place like that. My sister-in-law read something at the wedding we were at a few weeks ago, and it was about belonging. And she said, home is not where you're from, but it's where you belong. Isn't that a great statement? Home is not where you're from, but where you belong. I belong to God. That's my home. And I belong with God's people. That's my home. You know, I wrote a song many years ago called... we called it the Rome Song. And it was in response to something my sister said to me. She said, when are you going to move back home? My dear sister. When are you going to move back home? We miss you. I said, Ann. I said, I am home. I said, this is my home. So what do you mean? I said, this is where God has called me. At the time, I was living in Rome. So I wrote that song. We called it the Rome Song. I never even titled it. I don't even think I gave it a title. You know, and I remember I sang it, and somehow my brother heard it online. And he got a little mad at me because I referred to my mother's meatballs in the song. I'll sing you the first verse at the end of the service. Or is the suspense killing you? You want to hear it now? I don't know if I can remember all of it, but you can, if you remember any of the words, you can tell me. You know what song I'm talking about, right? I know it starts.
In my car, 1,000 miles away, I drive down those streets of old where I used to play, but that's not home. In Mom's kitchen, I can hear her say, how many of these meatballs, son, do you want on this plate? But that's not home. And then I can't remember all the rest of it. Home is where? Yeah. Well, I'll find it, play the rest of it. That was the verse of the song. And I remember I sang that, and it was picked up on some recording.
And someone was offended because that's where I belonged. Not where I was from, but where I belonged, that was home. And anyway, that's the kind of thing that people crave for. They crave to be home. They crave to belong. And people join all kinds of weird groups and cults, and they'll become part of political movements and do all kinds of things to find that. But really, it's only found in Christ with God's people. And that atmosphere is produced by humble people who recognize their need for one another and they're consistent in it. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So they continued steadfastly. That word steadfastly means they were devoted. They gave constant attention. They were regularly present. And what they devoted themselves to was to doctrine or instruction, the Lord's Supper, which was alluded to here, and prayers. And because of their commitment to those simple principles, the simple principles of doctrine, the Lord's Supper, corporate prayer, fearing God together, caring for one another in a practical way, the Bible says that God added numerically to them day by day. And one commentator made a great statement. He says, this is not just salvation, but they were added, those who were fellowshipping were added to. In other words, the quality of the fellowship grew as well as the numbers of people fellowshipping. The result, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Spirit of God. They spoke the word with boldness. And the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Beautiful verse. And there's other verses in the book of Acts that talk about the result of that kind of constant attention to the fundamental things that were important. Acts 5:14 says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. You know, you can have programs, but they don't add to fellowship. You know. But fellowship will add people. Fellowship will add people. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. And we've presented this in the past, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. And there are four words translated from this Greek word, and they are as follows. The first is contribution, Philippians 4, 15 and 16. So the word is translated contribution. There's an aspect of the word koinonia, which means that I'm willing to give something to make what we have better, to make the life of the body of Christ better. The second is communication. Hebrews 13, 16 and Galatians 6, verse 6. There's an aspect of fellowship that requires communication. Communication. So first there's contribution. I'm willing to give something to make the life of the congregation better, and I'm willing to communicate a quality of communication that'll make the life of the congregation better. Edification, edifying words, teaching. The third word that this is translated into is distribution. This is 1 John 3:17 and 18, distribution. And this means that we will distribute what we've gathered to others. And then a very beautiful word that is translated in one verse in Philippians 1:5, partnership. Partnership. To view our lives together as a partnership. To view our relationship with God as and in the context of a partnership. See, fellowship is not just socialization with Christians. Fellowship is socialization with a divine purpose. It's not just socialization. You know, the church had a fellowship supper. Okay. Maybe there was fellowship at that supper. Or were Christians just socializing? Were they just talking about football? Were they talking about hunting? Were they talking about their families? Or was there meaningful communication? Was there contribution? Was there communication? Is there distribution? Is there partnership? Is their socialization compelled by a divine purpose, by a high purpose of glorifying God, reaching the lost, caring for the sick, caring the weak, ministering to the lost, finding ways to touch people's lives through grace? Is that what the gathering is about? Is that the quality of the gathering? Is that the quality of the socialization? See, that's fellowship. And its value cannot be measured. It's not just association. It's a tangible expression of what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his people. This is why a church that responds to preaching and is moved by the teaching of the Word of God will tangibly express what God is communicating to one another and to the community. That makes sense? Hebrews 10:24 It is stimulating one another unto good works. The frequent assembling of ourselves together has a purpose. And that purpose is to encourage one another, to stimulate one another to good works, to stimulate us into action, to stimulate one another to pray, to stimulate one another to serve, to stimulate one another to worship, to stimulate one another to praise God privately. You know what? I hope you do this. I hope you're never too busy when a great song comes on the radio or in your car to stop the car, pull off the side of the road, and sing at the top of your lungs. You ever do that? Just pull off the road, stop what you're doing, forget your watch. The song is on. It's a great song about God. You know the words. Roll down the windows if you can. Open up the sunroof and sing your heart out to God. I had a policeman pull up behind me about a month ago when I was doing that. I was in the car. I had my hands up like this, singing. I remember what song it was. Police car pulls up next to me. I wave, smile. Like that. He comes over. Is everything all right? Yeah, I'm just singing. I said, I'm just singing. Song came on. It's a Christian song. It moved me. And I was just singing. I think he was smelling for booze or something. I don't know what he smelled for. But you know, it's like, hey, are we preoccupied with anything other than God? You know, can God just rip you right out of your schedule and say, hey, worship. Hey, pray. Did you see the sunset Monday night? I walked out of the building. Actually, when we pulled up, Paul spotted it. You know, Paul said, Paul's got his phone up. I'm thinking, what's he doing? Taking a picture of the sunset. About 10 minutes after we pulled in, you could look out the window of the church, and it was blazing red. The sky was on fire. Wasn't it beautiful? And, you know, I just kind of looked at it. I thought of Paul, and that he was struck by that. And then I taught the class. But, you know, it's like, hey, wait a second. Stop what you're doing and do that. When we're together, that's what we ought to be stimulating one another to do. You know, worshiping God. When was the last time somebody said to you, hey, have you stopped to just worship God today? You know, yeah, did you give? Yeah, okay, did you? Important. Did you pray? Yeah, very important. Did you help somebody today? Yeah, very important. All that's important. Did you tell somebody about Christ? Absolutely. Did you stop and just worship God today? God, you're awesome. And maybe a few lines of a song. Just stop. And immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Who cares if you can sing or not, right? And you just sing a few lines. I was singing that one today. That's the one that I was singing today. You know? And I just, because it was on my head. I said, you know, a couple days ago was Blessed Assurance. You know? And you just stop and you just sing, whether it's in a shower, in the car, coming home from work, you know? Completely not self-conscious when it happens. Fellowship takes about six things. I'm going to give those to you right now. Number one, it takes commitment. An example of the opposite of this is cohabitation. Living together without marriage. It doesn't work because love only flourishes in a secure environment. There's plenty of superficial relationships out there. But, you know, fellowship takes tough choices. It takes big risks sometimes. But I'll tell you this. Lifelong friendships are not accidents. It does take commitment. It takes a commitment to fellowship. The Bible says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. Takes honesty. Proverbs 27:6. Fellowship depends on respectful frankness. Be respectfully frank. You know, I have one dear friend. She's been a friend for a long time. She was respectfully frank with me a couple months ago. It's good. I want respectfully frank friends. I want honest friends. But I can tell you that sometimes conflict leads to intimacy. Proverbs 17:17. That's what that means when you read a friend is loves at all time and a brother is born for adversity. You know the verse, iron sharpens iron? You know? That means conflict will sharpen you with each other. But the iron only sharpens iron when it's together. Right? Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Until you care enough to resolve and confront somebody and resolve the underlying barriers, you'll never grow close to each other. You'll never grow close to anybody until you're committed and you care enough to confront and resolve underlying issues. Then it takes humility. That's the third thing it takes, humility. Colossians 3:12. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. You know, that's what humility is. It's not that you got to think less of yourself. Listen, I don't want you to think less of yourself. Don't think, oh, I'm a horrible person. Don't think less of yourself. Just think of yourself less. It would probably do us all a lot of good if we thought of ourselves less. You know, I'm one of those people, when I have something wrong with me physically, that's all I think about. You know, I was in the car today and that song in my mind, Immortal, Invisible, Only Wise God, and I was just kind of singing it, and then I just was kind of thought, boy, I spent a lot of time thinking of myself. What a waste of mental energy. And what a boring topic, I thought. As I thought to myself, you know? Anger is really the result of excessively thinking about yourself. If you think about yourself enough, you'll be mad at yourself and everybody else. You will. A man is in no worse company than when he flies into a rage and is beside himself. Takes humility. Takes courtesy. Courtesy. I haven't heard that word in a long time. Courtesy. Courtesy. Courtesy is fun. Courtesy is the result of respect. I went to a door. Where was I? Maybe I was coming into the bank, and this is probably, I don't know, 8 months ago, maybe a year ago, and I saw this young lady coming up to the door, and I ran up in front of her a little bit, and I grabbed the door, and I pulled it open, and she scowled at me. She said, I can get the door myself. I said, I bet you could. I closed it. And the Holy Spirit convicted me. Because I reacted to her. I reacted, you know. She said, I can get there myself. I said, I suppose you can. And I closed it. And I stepped back. And then she smiled at me. And I thought, I am such an idiot. So then I reached forward, I grabbed the door, and I opened it again. And she walked in. And then when we got inside, she smiled at me and waved when she left the building. So I'm thankful that she wasn't offended by my stupidity. But courtesy is that. And my mom taught me that. This is the thing. I'm not holding the door for you. What I really wanted to say to her is, I'm not holding the door for you because I don't think you can open it. I'm holding the door for you because my mother taught me to respect the opposite sex. You know? Today, not a lot of women do this, but my mother, when I was a kid, if she got to the door before you, she would stand there and wait for you to open the door. Now, I've seen Mrs. Graziano do that with her boys. Yeah, I know. You know, she will stand there and you will open the door. Why? Because there's a point being made. That it's a darn good one. You know, it's a good point being made. But see, that's courtesy. And the truth is we all have quirks and annoying traits. And fellowship has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with our compatibility. But it's the basis for our relationship are these things. Number one, we have fellowship with God and we're a family, for heaven's sake. So it takes commitment and honesty and humility and courtesy. You know, it also takes confidentiality. Confidentiality. I remember I was part of a church for a while. The pastor would have a staff meeting, and the staff meeting consisted of him throwing other people under the bus who were either on the staff. What? Oh, I got thrown under the bus. Thank you. Thanks for bringing up that wound. You know? Yeah, and that was a staff meeting. I remember thinking to myself, you know, if he could do that when other people aren't there, what makes me think he's not going to do that one day when I'm not there? And come to find out he did that several times when I wasn't there. You know? But confidentiality is really important. And, you know, because I don't think you're going to ever feel accepted in a place you don't trust. You know, if a trust is violated, very hard to be comfortable. Very, very hard to feel accepted and trusting. And when people share their deepest hurts or their needs or their mistakes, they don't want them broadcasted. So confidentiality is really a very important part of fellowship. Proverbs 17, verse 9. Says, he who covers a transgression seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates friends. So it takes commitment, honesty, humility, courtesy, confidentiality, and then the last thing, frequency. Absence doesn't lead to fellowship. Kind of an obvious statement, right? We must have frequent, regular contact with our group in order to build genuine fellowship. So God bless you. God bless us. You know, we've got to overcome a lot of things in our head. But I'll tell you, fellowship is a tremendous source of strength for God's people. And I know there's a lot of folks that breaks my heart when they don't seem to value it. Because I know what they're missing. But God, we thank you for this time tonight. We do pray that you would bless our fellowship. You teach us, Lord, it's not about personality rapport or, you know, being perfect people, but about being committed to you, knowing that we're forgiven, knowing that we're in you in Christ forever, and that the person sitting next to me is just as loved by you as I am. And that you're doing just as much of a deep work in their life as you are mine. And so I pray, Father, that you would give us the tender mercies that we need for one another, and that you would continue to light our way together. In Christ's name, amen.